As we prepare to go to the Word today, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to read verses 19 through 24. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19 and reading from the New International Version. It reads as follows. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That darkness thing should be reminding you of our time of study in 1 John, right? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Amen. So from this text, I want to talk about love expressed in my giving. Amen. To make it personal, to say my love expressed in my giving. Because we have been talking about love. We've been talking about God's love for us, his command for us to love him and then to love one another in return. Amen. Talked about being rooted and established in love. Then talked about having a love that actually unifies, that brings together. Today we want to talk about our love then being expressed through our giving. Love being expressed through our giving. We've talked about giving in several different ways. We've talked about how our giving is an expression of worship. In fact, at the end of our time together, Deacon Drain always comes forward for our worship in giving. Well, he will encourage each one of us to give as God has blessed us to give, and he'll express to you our gratitude for your faithfulness in giving as an expression of your worship. We've talked about giving being an expression of gratitude, how you're grateful for what God has given you, and in return, you turn around and give back to him in some shape, form, or fashion. We've talked about giving as an act of obedience, how in many of us know what it says over in Malachi, will a man rob God? Then, of course, the text says, yet you are robbing me, God says, because you are not bringing me the tithe and the offering. And so we understand that our giving is also an act of obedience. And so we've talked about that act of obedience with regard to our giving. Talked about how our giving is also an acknowledgement that God himself is the provider. And therefore, if he is the provider, then we also ought to give. Today, I want to talk about our giving as an expression of love. And to challenge us that if, as we claim to love God, it ought to be then reflected in our giving. Amen? Well, now, I'm hoping that this works on you like it worked on me. Amen? Because it, for me, stretched me from those areas that we just talked about, where we talk about obedience and worship and all of those things, and then to begin to say it's an expression of love. I'm like, okay, Lord God, to say that I love you and then to see how it is measured. In his book, I want to read a section of it for you on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. Donald Whitney writes these words. Listen to them and see if they don't do for you what they did for me. He said, how you manage the financial department of your life is one of the best ways of evaluating your relationship with Christ and your spiritual trustworthiness. If you love Jesus and the work of his kingdom more than anyone or anything, your finances will reflect that. If you are truly submitted to the Lordship of Christ, willing to obey him completely in every area of your life, your giving will reveal it. He says, we will do many things before we will give to someone else the rights over every dollar we have and ever will have. He says, but if you have surrendered your rights to Christ, your giving will show it. In other words, he's saying, you can't talk about I love God and it not be reflected in your giving. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know, each April, citizens of the United States of America are required to file a tax return, whether you want to or not. Amen. And what it does, it measures whether or not you have overpaid or underpaid on the taxes assessed against the income that you have earned either by working or by investments. Amen? And each one of us do that. Some early if you think you're getting money back. Amen. And then those who know that, you know what? You wait until the deadline, 11:59. Yeah, amen. On the date that is due to say, let me go ahead and do this. And here's the truth of the matter. We don't do it out of love. We do it out of obligation. We do it because there has been a law or a tax act that has been enabled that says that this is what you are required to do as a citizen of this country. Those of you know that there are some who also try to avoid paying taxes. Amen. We know that they will use illegal means to reduce their tax burden so that they don't pay the assessed amount against whatever it is that they say they've earned. They call that tax evasion. And because this is not something that is done by love, it's not something that is done voluntarily, there's also a penalty that goes with those who actually practice tax evasion. It is interesting, though, that our government feels like they must compel us by law. The very owner of everything says that I'm going to allow you to do this, to pay, if you will, your kingdom tax without law being enforced. But instead, I want you to do it out of love. Amen. Listen, you do not receive a bill from God that says, here is the amount you are supposed to give back to me of what I have given to you. Amen. Our government is so bad in that when they, for those who get paid, what, biweekly, when you get your paycheck, they decide that before you ever get anything that you can spend on your necessities, that they want their share. Part of that is because they don't trust you or me. And the other part is because those funds are needed in order to run the systems that have been established. However, the God that you and I serve, the provider of all that we have, gives us the freedom to bring to him and to give to him without being billed and without taking it out before you get your hands on it. And he's saying that he wants you and me to give out of our love for him. The text that we read in Matthew chapter 6, it was those last two verses that I really wanted to zero in on, verses 24. It was really just that one verse, verse 24, that says that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve both God and money. Haddon Robinson, who was a teacher, a pastor, and also a radio personality, worked with the Our Daily Bread staff, had this quote. He said that God knows that money is the biggest competitor for our allegiance to him. As a result of that, did you know that there are over 2,300 verses in the Bible that deals with money and possessions? I don't know about you, but that's a lot of verses. Jesus did a lot of talking about your money and how you manage your money because, as Haddon would say, it competes. It challenges us for our allegiance. And God is saying that you've got to be careful that you do not allow yourself to be roped into this thing of pursuing money. But instead, you pursue God, the realization that he will give you all that you need. Amen? You and I know that there is nothing wrong with money. Money is a necessary tool by which we operate and which we live. But Paul reminds us when he was writing to Timothy that it is the love of money that becomes the root of all kinds of evil. He did not say money is the root of all kinds of evil. He said it's the love of money that becomes the root of all kinds of evil. And so I want us to just think about for a little while this idea of our giving being an expression of our love for God. Our giving. First to him and then to others, being an expression of our love for God, an illustration of our love for God, and putting both money in its proper place and understanding why we can give out of love and yet never be concerned about our needs. How fitting that they would close on that song about Jireh, our provider. He is more than enough. How fitting that they will begin to talk about, if he dresses the lilies of the valley, how much more will he clothe you and me? How fitting that they will talk about, if he watches over the sparrow, which is a bird, how much more will he watch over you, and how much more will he watch over me? And when you and I begin to understand that the one who loves us is willing to take care of us, then we will then in turn be willing to use every resource that he has given for his glory. And it will not be an expression of obligation. It will not be a duty. It will be because we love him. That our love for him will drive us to say, all that I have and all that I own belongs to you. And you are free to do with it whatever you want to, as long as you get the glory. And so that does. It makes us think about who owns it all, right? Amen. It makes us think about who has ownership. In Psalm 24, verse number one, you're familiar with it, you remember it. The earth is whose? The Lord's. And everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Why? For he founded it upon the seas, and he established it upon the waters. You remember Genesis 1 and 1? Who created the heavens and the earth? It was God. So if he created it, it belongs to him. So Psalm 24 just reminds us that it's his. Amen. Job 41, verse 11, when God was responding to Job, and Job, you know, Job was going through this experience, and he was wanting God to respond to him. He wanted God to explain why he was going through what he was going through, because Job felt like he had lived a righteous life. Job, he said he fed widows, he took care of orphans, he defended folks. And so he said, why am I going through this? Because it seems like I've been faithful to you, God, and I've been faithful to you, and yet I'm going through this. Tell me why. And Job, you remember, he had some friends that came and tell him you wouldn't be going through this if you wasn't such a heathen. Now that was Pastor Richard's paraphrase, but it reflects their attitude, that they trying to explain to him what God is doing in heaven when they don't understand. Job, in his misery, wants God to respond and say, help me understand why I'm going through this. I don't know if you haven't read Job, I'm not going to recount it, but if you haven't read Job in a while, you need to go back and read Job, because he was hit with something serious. And I can understand why he would say why. Amen. Because when calamity comes my way, when trouble comes my way, I too am sometimes asking, why, God? Why have you allowed the enemy to come in and mess with my finances? Why have you allowed the enemy to come in and mess with my health? Why have you allowed that? Oh, you don't. I know you do. I know you do. And Job was at that place of, explain to me why. If you remember, God let Job go on, him and his friends, they went on and on for a while until they had exhausted themselves and they had nothing else to say. And then when it fell silent for a while, God said, now I guess you're ready to listen to me. And then he breaks into the silence that they are sitting in, into Job's conditions, and God begins to talk. And it's verse 41 and 11. That out of all that God says, he emphasizes this point to Job. He says, who has a claim against me that I must repay? In other words, God is saying, wait a minute, who are you? You making demands on me? The creator of the heavens and the earth? The one who sits high and looks low? The one who speaks and angels move? And you trying to say, he said, who? has a claim against me. In other words, God is saying, I ain't got no debts to pay. He says, everything under heaven belongs to me. Everything. 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 This is what God says to Job in the middle of Job's lamenting, and he's talking. He said, everything, Job, belongs to me. In other words, I can do what I want to do with my stuff. And Job, you my stuff. And I can do with you what I want to do with you. And if you remember, Job suddenly gets quiet and he's like, God, that's enough already. And God says, but I'm not finished. So since you invited me to come in, you sit down and listen. And so God begins to unfold to him all of these things to help Job be reminded of, it's not, Job, because of the things that you've done, but it's because I've loved you with an everlasting love. And Job, because you were faithful in doing the things that you talked about you did, I've watched over you, I've kept you, I protected you. And Job, you became a witness for me. And I said, Job, I can trust you. I can allow the enemy to come against you. And I know that even though he comes against you, that Job, you still won't turn around and curse me. You may not understand all that I'm doing, Job, but don't get it twisted. I'm still the boss. I'm still the boss. And so he says, everything under heaven belongs to me. It was also in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. God makes another statement talking about as he was preparing the people for the restoration of his temple that had been destroyed. He wanted them to know something, that even though they were looking at a situation that was in disarray, he wanted them to know. He said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. It all belongs to me. It all belongs to me. It is the that necessary thing, that necessary place that you and I must get to, is that we understand that God owns it all. Even if he has allowed us to have the keys to a vehicle, it still belongs to him. Even if he has given us keys to a front door, to a place where you and I are able to go in and have a roof over our head, it still belongs to him. Even though you and I might have resources in our bank accounts, the truth of the matter is, it still belongs to him. And when you and I come to the place of where we understand that it is his, it positions us to be able to respond in love to whatever he desires us to do. I love the expression in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, where King David and all the people have gathered together and they're making a dedication. Beginning with verse 11, he says these words. He says, yours is the might and power and glory and victory and majesty. David is talking to God. Listen, he says, everything in the heavens and earth is yours. And this is your kingdom. And we adore you as being in control of everything. Riches and honor come from you alone. And you are the ruler of all mankind. Your hand controls power and might, and it is at your discretion that men are made great and given strength. Oh, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. And then I love what David says. He says, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be permitted to give anything to you? And here's the part that you and I need to grab. He says, everything we have has come from you, and we only give what is yours already. Amen. It says everything that we have has come from you, and we only give what is yours already. It's careful, or it's important that you and I don't serve God to get things. Amen? Because there are people who will serve God to get things. They will do trying to obligate God so that he will do for them. And when you and I take that kind of approach, it messes us up when we don't get what we think we deserve or should be receiving. And so it's important that you and I serve God because he is God, that we love God because he has loved us, and then that we turn around and demonstrate our love to God through true expression. And part of that expression becomes giving. You don't use your money to try to win God. You don't use your money or your resources to try to buy God. He owns it all. What little bit that you offer back to him is going to make a difference in terms of you earning favor or even God owing you anything. It doesn't work that way. Instead, your giving is an expression of your love to God and your appreciation to God for all that he has done for you and allowing you to be a part of his program. For out of his love, he rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Out of his love, he brought you out of poverty into a place of abundance. For he says in his word, that he will meet all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Out of his word, he said that he will allow you and me to eat and drink from his river of abundance. That you and I get to eat from his well. And so then it's out of love that we begin to operate. I think it is the Apostle Paul in Corinthians that tells us and gives us a great picture of this. And I just want to read a portion of it as you and I understand this idea of our giving being one of love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he says, and now, brothers, we want you to know that about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, that out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do what we expected or as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. And so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Then look at verse 7 of chapter 8. He says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Keep reading. I am not commanding you, but I want to test, look at what he says, the sincerity of what? Your love, by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Paul is saying, listen, your giving is going to be a reflection of your love. Amen. It's not going to be a reflection of how much you earn. It's going to be a reflection of your love. That to the degree in which you love, that then will be how you give. I'm sorry, this messes me up, y'all. Because what suddenly Paul has done for those of us who like to say, well, I give my tenth or the tithe. Paul said, hold up. Why are you trying to limit what you give by setting this percentage? Does it make you feel good? He says, yes, that's a good place to start, because it really is. When Abraham, you remember when Abraham had come back from fighting a war, he took a tenth of all that he had received from those kings and he offered it to the priests of the Most High. In fact, when Jacob was on his way after he had tricked his brother and he had to run and leave his house, God showed up and met Jacob on his way to his uncle Laban's house. And God said to Jacob, listen, I will be your God and I will take care of you. I will watch over you and I will also bring you back from the place that you're going. And when Jacob woke up from his dream, he turned around and recounted all that God had said. And then Jacob said, and oh, by the way, if you bless me, I'll give you a tenth of all that you give me. So it's a great place to start, but it seems like it's only a starting place. Amen? It's only a starting place, because he's saying, if you start putting percentages up on it, it's more like an obligation or a duty. He says, but when you move to the place of where you understand that all that you have comes from me, all that you have belongs to me, all that you have, I've entrusted it to you so that I can then in turn do with it what I want to do with it, percentages no longer have a role in the game. It becomes a matter of God saying, speaking to you and me and moving us in such a way that we walk in obedience to him. The percentage is good because it gives you and me a starting place. The percentage is good because it helps us to operate consistently. But don't you dare allow the percentage to be the measure of your love to God. Because you know, you have to say, how do you know I love you? Because we talk about love is measured in action, right? Love is not just something that you talk about, it's actually something that you do. And it's easy for a person to say, I love you, but then you find out the measure of their love when you see how much they're willing to sacrifice for you. Amen? And so then the measure of our love then becomes, when it comes in this area of giving, it's like, okay, God, I've said that I love you, but when you look, God, at what you've entrusted to my care and what I've given back to your work, how do you grade my love? Amen. See, the obligation come April is going to be that based upon your income, you have a certain percentage that you are obligated to pay back or to pay into the system. Amen? That's an obligation that's tied to the percentages. But when you start talking about the measure of God's love, when you start talking about you really being at that place of where you say, I don't own it, but it all belongs to him, What has then been the expression of my love? So why don't you do this? Since you're going to be filing your taxes in April, and for those of you that have already done it, go back and just take a look. And say, though, God, since the measure of my love, or one of the measures of my love to you is in the giving of my money, God, can you show me how much I really love you? Let me go back and look at what my giving has looked like to you and to your kingdom. Amen. Amen. Let me see, God, how much I love thee. What is it? Let me count the ways. And you go back and you, and this is not, I'm not trying to guilt you. Remember, this is about us understanding that our giving then becomes an expression of our love and not just one of obligation. It is moving us from the place of the idea of I give out of obedience, understanding that I do give out of obedience. Out of obedience to what? Out of obedience to the move of God upon my heart, the move of God in my life to say that he has a need and therefore I need to give to it. I believe that one of the first places you and I must give is actually to the body, to the local church. That is why I believe it's important for every believer to be connected to a local church. That's one of the reasons why you and I are talking, when you and I are talking to people, we always want to know, do you know Jesus Christ? That's the first thing I want to know, is are you in a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ? Because if you're not in a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, nothing else that we talk about really matters. That's the most important thing, is for you to be connected with him. And then after you are connected with him, I want to know, are you connected with a local body? Why? Because God has said that he will express himself through the local church, that he will work through the local church, that God has said that the local church will be the manifold and the manifestation of his manifold wisdom to the world. That whatever he's going to do in the earth, he's going to do it through the local church. And if you want to be a part of what God is doing, you need to make sure you're connected to the body of Christ. That is one reason why people are tricked, hoodwinked, duped. Because they are not connected to a local body of believers whereby they are growing in accountability, whereby they are committed one to another, whereby there is not someone that is holding them accountable and walking with them. You know that Satan looks for those stragglers that he can isolate. And then he can whisper in their ear and cause them to stumble while he devours them. But when you're connected to a local body that's actually connected and functioning, it's hard for the enemy to come and take advantage of you. Because when you are struggling, when you're connected in true relationship, you don't mind telling somebody else that you're struggling. Amen. When you got people that love you, you don't mind telling them, I'm struggling. And even though you may get fussed at, after the fussing, what you know you're going to receive is some loving. Amen? Here's what I mean. You're going to tell me you don't have groceries, but I look at your fingernails and I see that you hooked up. And then on top of that, your hair is fried, dyed, and laid to the side. And you dress from head to toe in Gucci. And then you're going to tell me you ain't got nothing to eat. Yes, I'm going to fuss at you. Don't you know you should have gone to get groceries before you went to get paint on your nails? Will y'all behave back there? Wow. But then after that, because I love you, there's no way I'm going to walk away from you without making sure that you have food in your refrigerator. Amen. Oh, it may not be all the chore stuff that you would have gotten with the money that you spent the wrong way, but it's going to be something that will fill your belly and enable you to make it until your next paycheck comes in. And hopefully, thank you, you do it right. You do it right. Because that's what love does when you're connected to a body. Love does not allow you to keep walking in foolishness and then claim I love you. That's not love. Why? Because we are supposed to be growing in our knowledge and in our practice of who God is. Sometimes God uses us to rebuke one another. Amen? That's why he says, speak the truth in love. Amen. And if you speak the truth in love, that person, even though they've been chastised or whatever, they still don't mind coming back to you and saying, they may do it in a sheepish way, but they'll still come back and say, you know what? I ain't learned my lesson yet. Put the hand out and say, go ahead and spank it. But because it's been done in love, it allows community to exist and people to become healthy. But the enemy seeks to separate people from the church so that he can destroy. Because that's what he does. The enemy comes what? To steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and to have it more abundantly. To have life is to know him and to be in fellowship with his people and to know his love, to receive from him. So he says, you and I need to be connected with a local body. So I believe that the first place that we begin to give is to our local body, so that if there are needs within that local body, there is meat, if you will, in the storehouse to help meet the needs of the local body. Amen? And then he says, out of that, you begin to do more and more and give differently according to whatever God places upon your heart. But here's the key thing that I want to drive home more than anything else is that your giving, my giving, must move from a place of obligation to a place of love. It must become an expression of my love to God. That when he begins to measure my love in those various ways in which my love is measured, that it's going to be seen in my giving. Yes, my love for God is measured in what I do, because he says that if you love me, you will obey my commands. So yes, I'm going to live in righteousness. I'm going to live in holiness. I'm going to walk in obedience to his word. That's one measure. Then he also says, love God. Love your neighbor. And that must be expressed in part in my giving. So you and I must move from the place of where it's an obligation, it's a chore, or I think I'm paying God back. No. God, I love you so much, and I appreciate what you have entrusted to my care, that I readily, enthusiastically, cheerfully run and give to your work, because I want you to know that what's important to you is also important to me. I want you to know that you have the right, because you own me, to reorder my priorities. I want you to know that what was once important to me when I walked in darkness is no longer important to me. I want you to know that I'm willing to take all of my resources and make them available to you to say to you, do as you please, because I belong to you, and I want you to know that there is no part of me that is off limits. All of me is available for your use. Why? Because I love you. Where does that example or that model come from? Well, you remember, God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. His love drove him to give. His giving was an expression of his love. But wait a minute, he didn't send somebody else. You talk about the measure of God's love. The measure of God's love said that I will create for myself a body so that I can come and show you the magnitude of my love. I will leave my place in glory where I am enjoying ruling this thing. And I will come down here and live in this low position so that I can show you my love for you. That I'm not just going to tell you that I love you. I'm going to show you that I love you because I'm going to come and I'm going to walk among you. And if that isn't enough, I'm going to even take my life and lay it down for you. I give myself, I give my life, and what? It is an expression of my love. He was not obligated to do it. But it was because he loved that he gave. And brothers and sisters, our expression to him ought to be one of love as well. That we ought to take our very lives and offer them back to him with the understanding that everything that is tied to us is his. And when he wants to use it, we do so willingly and freely because it is an expression of love. Let your giving become a true expression of your love for God. You go back and you start to look at it and you see how little or how much you thought you loved God compared to how much your capacity to love him really is. Remember, that's how you got to do it. You got to do it based upon your capacity. All right? Don't do it based upon my capacity. Don't do it based upon your neighbor's capacity. Do it based upon your capacity. What has been entrusted to your care and what has been the expression of your love to God based upon your giving to him. Then you say, God, help me to love you more. Let me give you one motivating thought that as you think about this giving becoming an expression of your love to God. I don't know, maybe you've done it. You know how it is with children. You purchase something for them. Nice little snack or something that they want to eat. You know, children love McDonald's French fries. You go and get those McDonald's French fries. Grown folk too. And then when you give them that box of fries, and you say to them, give me one. Yeah, right? 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 They are like, these are mine. Shaking their head like, uh-uh. You got these for me. And then you gotta talk your way and bribe your way into a fry. But here's what's happening. That child has not yet comprehended the fact that the person that bought them the fries has the ability to buy them more fries. And if they're willing to give up their whole box of fries to the person that bought them the fries, they can get a whole other box of fries. They haven't comprehended that yet. Why? Because they are mature in their thinking. They haven't grown up in their thinking. And beloved, if you and I could only grasp the idea that the one who gave us the stuff has the ability to give us more stuff. That when he says to you and me, show me how much you love me by giving, that we wouldn't be so reluctant to say, what? You gave this to me? He says, yes, but I gave it for my glory. Instead, we will be moved and motivated to reach into that box and give him everything that he wants with the realization that when we trust him enough, he has more than enough to replace everything that we give up. Amen. What you need to know is he is a provider who expresses himself in love. And when you and I turn around and express ourselves in love, here's the truth of the matter. You can't beat him giving. You can't beat him loving. The more you give, the more he gives to you. The more you love, the more he loves you back. So you start saying, you get yourself to a place, just help me to love you more. And let's be specific, in my giving. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Father, here we are, just thankful, God, for your expression of love to us. And we are desperately wanting to have, Father, an appropriate response, an expression of love to you. We need your help. We acknowledge that God, sometimes our expression of love to you in this area of giving has been extremely weak. And we're thankful that you have not brought on us condemnation, but instead you offer to us grace and mercy. You've declared in your word that if by chance we find that we have sinned against you by not measuring up nor meeting your expectation, that if we are willing to confess our sins, you say that, God, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So, God, we come before you and we acknowledge sometimes our attitude has been inappropriate with regard to our giving. Sometimes our hearts have not been right with regard to our giving. And sometimes we have simply not participated in the opportunity to express our love to you in our giving. And therefore, we come before you. We simply ask that you will forgive us. And then we repent. We repent. That as we learn better, we will do better. That as you give us insight, we will walk in that wisdom and in that revelation. So we simply ask in the name of Jesus that you will continue to lavish your love upon us. You will continue to reveal yourself to us and conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.